Well, who was the worst atheist that ever lived? Well, in John Calvin's opinion, the worst atheist that he can think of is Gaius Caligula. Gaius Caligula was the emperor of Rome from AD 37 to 41. He was the grandfather and successor of Tiberius Caesar. Well, Suetonius tells us of this depraved emperor that he despised the gods, but he was so terrified when it thundered that he literally leapt off his bed and hid underneath it. Calvin, in the Institutes, says that no one had more contempt for God than Caligula, but, quote, that no one trembled more miserably when any sign of God's wrath manifested itself. Calvin, of course, would say to Caligula, if you really don't believe in God, then what are you so afraid of? Well, yes, unbelievers have every reason to fear the judgment of God. But do you? Well, this vision of the first four trumpets will make that answer very known to you. John has just witnessed the opening of the sixth and the seventh seal just before this. And in the sixth seal, we read that all the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man hid themselves and in the caves and under rocks and said, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits upon the throne and from the great day of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who is able to stand?" That's a horrifying vision of the final judgment, a judgment that is completed in the seventh seal when the whole world stands in dumbfounded silence in awe of God's judgment, a silence that precedes the creation of the new heavens and the new earth. What can happen after that? Well, are the trumpet judgments that John is about to witness here, are these to be understood as happening after the seals in history? The answer must be a resounding no. Rather, the trumpets are recounting the same history and the same period of time as the seals, and this is very easily proven. For example, in the sixth seal, you notice that the earth, the sun, the moon, and the stars have been completely destroyed in the sixth seal. But in the first and four trumpets, they've only been partially destroyed. That must mean that the first and fourth trumpets must come before the sixth seal in actual time and history. And there would be a number of other parallels we're going to note here. So then the trumpets do not follow the seals chronologically in time and history, but only literally. They are the order in which John received the visions and wrote them down, but they do not come one after the other in time. To use a word I've perhaps mentioned to you before, the trumpets recapitulate the seals. They go over the same time period between the first and the second coming of Christ. However, that being said, there is a difference in focus between the seals and the trumpets. For whereas the first five seals focus on the trials through which believers must pass, well, the focus in the first six trumpets is on judgments through which unbelievers must pass, must endure. Unbelievers, I would remark, both inside the visible church and outside of the visible covenant community of faith. And what are these judgments? John is about to find out, and so are you. as we see these seven trumpet angels about to sound the trumpets and so unleash their afflictions on the earth dwellers. We might ask, what is the purpose of these trumpet judgments? An important question. And in order to answer that question, we really need to understand that the first five trumpets are patterned after five of the plagues of Egypt just before Israel's exodus. What was the purpose of the plagues in Egypt? God's intention with the plagues, according to the Apostle Paul and according to the Pentateuch itself, the purpose of the plagues was to harden Pharaoh's heart. It's very explicit in that regard, and that would give God the opportunity to show forth his miraculous signs and wonders and set forth the glory of his name. Those signs were not, I repeat, they were not something to coerce Pharaoh into releasing Israel. No, the plagues were to demonstrate the incomparable power of Yahweh to that of the Egyptians and their so-called gods. You know that God continued to harden Pharaoh's heart through plague after plague after plague so that he might multiply his signs. And so the Exodus plagues also set out to show the hardness of Pharaoh's heart, as well as the Egyptians, to actually make that clear. So then you see that the plagues of the Exodus are judgments against the Egyptians for their hardness of heart, for their idolatry, for their persecution of God's people. They're not warnings for them to repent. They're rather indications that God's judgment has come upon them. Well, so likewise, we see that this, being the backdrop of the trumpet judgments in Revelation, we'll see that the trumpets were not to warn unbelievers to repent, necessarily. No, the purpose of the trumpets, of these judgments, first and foremost, is to demonstrate God's incomparable power. But secondly, they serve to demonstrate the human hardness of heart. Because we read in the trumpets that these unbelievers will not repent. No matter how much God sends to them, they will still not repent. And as we soon shall see, the Exodus plagues were understood by John as foreshadowings, as types, if you were, picturing the plagues that would one day be poured out on the world. This being the case, there's an important implication that we need to note as believers, as an important application. We need to bear in mind that God's trumpet judgments are intended to afflict only those who do not have God's protective seal on their foreheads, which is a symbol of our possession of the Holy Spirit of God. You know that even the Israelites in Egypt, who did not mark their doors with the blood of the Lamb, even the Israelites were judged in the Passover. They suffered the same fate as the unbelieving Egyptians. And likewise, those who are inside of the visible community of faith, who do not themselves have true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, these judgments are for them as well. And what fierce, horrible, terrifying judgments these are. In the Old Testament, if you listen to the Joshua reading, you know that trumpets in the Old Testament announced judgment in a holy war. A holy battle was about to be engaged with God's enemies, not only with Israel's enemies, but even sometimes against Israel themselves as God's enemy. You think of the fall of Jericho, which we read just a moment ago, where it was trumpets that announced the victory of God in holy war. And in that context, it was what? It was seven trumpets blown by seven priests. In Revelation, it is seven angels who blow seven trumpets. And just like the Exodus plagues, the trumpets blown by the priests at Jericho, those obviously weren't warnings for those inside the walls of Jericho to repent. No, but rather to declare God's judgment, which he had already decided to bring upon those inside the walls. After they blew the trumpets, those walls fell flat. Their judgment was decisive. And just as the seven trumpet blasts had this final decisive judgment upon Jericho, so it is that the seven trumpets in the book of Revelation have this final, this decisive judgment upon the great city, Babylon, which is the worldly system that is opposed to the reign of the Lamb. Well, now with that introduction, we're ready to see each of these four terrifying judgments unfold. John looks, and as the first angel sounds his trumpet, this judgment is sent forth. It says, "And hail and fire followed, mingled with blood. And they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees was burned up, and all the green grass was burned up." Well, the Old Testament echo here is absolutely striking. It's obviously patterned after the Egyptian plague of hail and fire in Exodus chapter 9, which says, and I quote it, "And the Lord gave hail, and fire ran upon the land, and the hail struck the vegetation of the field, and the hail shattered all the trees of the field." But also, when the hail and the fire in this trumpet are said to be mingled with blood, that would recall another of the Exodus plagues. It would recall the judgment on the Nile turning to blood. So we see that this first trumpet combines these elements of the hail, the fire, and the blood in the Nile. Well, I know the burning question here arises in all of our thinking. Is this first trumpet referring to literal fire that will literally burn up a part of the earth? We need to remember, as we answer that question, the very first verse of the book of Revelation. The visions are said to be, literally, in the Greek, a communication by symbols. That's what that word means in the Greek, signified to the Apostle John. But also, if we think of the concept of fire, specifically as it is used in the book of Revelation, we see that many, many times it's used symbolically. One of the many examples of this would be Revelation chapter 4, verse 5, when we're told that seven lamps of, there you go, fire were burning before the throne. Literally? Well, what's the rest of the verse say? It interprets it. "Which are the seven spirits of God." Fire is figurative for the seven spirits of God. Well, likewise, notice that all these trumpet judgments also have their origin where? Before God's throne, don't they? So the book of Revelation has already given us this powerful precedent of interpreting fire before the throne of God symbolically in chapter 4. Well, something else here also shows us that all of these first four trumpets we're dealing with tonight need to be understood symbolically. Namely, and it's quite simple here, the word "like." Have you noticed the word "like" throughout this passage? For example, in the second trumpet, John says, "I saw something like a great mountain burning with fire." You see, there's a lack of precision in what the Apostle John sees in this vision, and that suggests right there that it's to be taken symbolically. Well, with this first trumpet, notice that the parts of the earth that are affected are associated with food supplies. You know, that's what's destroyed in the Egyptian plagues. So there seems to be a link here between the famine brought on by the third horseman of the apocalypse, if you can remember back a ways. Well, why does the trumpet affect only a third part of the land? Well, this is reminiscent of another dark day in the Old Testament, in the prophecy of Ezekiel. Very specifically, in Ezekiel 5:2, Israel is divided into thirds and is judged accordingly. One third is to be burned with fire. One third is to be struck with the sword. Another third is to be scattered into captivity. Okay? Well, very interestingly, as we go further in that chapter to verse 12, those same three judgments reappear. However, the precise judgment of fire that was mentioned previous to this is replaced. It is reinterpreted as the plague of famine. So fire reinterpreted as famine. Actually, this whole section in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel 4, leads into this passage speaking of famine in the coming judgment. And in the beginning of chapter 5, there's that strange vision of the scales, which shows the scarcity of food, that bread and water need to be rationed out. That's the meaning of the scales, because food is so scarce. It is famine. So in Ezekiel 5, this aspect of coming judgment is highlighted by the idea of famine, which is symbolically interpreted in Ezekiel as burning fire in the center of the city. The fact that it's a third of mankind really shows us that it's only a part of mankind. Not all will be exposed to this judgment of famine, but a substantial part of mankind nonetheless. Throughout the interadventual age, the age between the first and second comings of Christ. Well, wait until John sees what's coming next. As the second angel sounds his trumpet, John sees this vision of something like a great mountain, and it's burning with fire, and it's thrown into the sea. What a powerful picture. What does this mean? Well, throughout the Bible, using the Bible itself as our guide, the likeness of a mountain is symbolic for a kingdom. It's very important for you to know in biblical prophecy, a mountain symbolizes a kingdom. For example, in the book of Revelation, chapter 14, verse 1, the Lamb is seen as standing on Mount Zion, that is, the kingdom of Christ. Likewise, in Revelation 17, verse 9, we're told that the seven heads of the beast are seven mountains on which the scarlet woman sits, who is drunk with the blood of the saints, and that's speaking of the kingdom of the beast. Now, as for the fact that this mountain is on fire, well, we've seen numerous times that fire is symbolic for what? For judgment. So, a burning mountain speaks of the judgment on an evil kingdom. In Revelation chapter 18, verse 21, we're told that a mighty angel took up a stone, like a big millstone, and he threw it into the sea. And listen carefully. And he says, thus with violence, the great city Babylon will be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. Now, listen to Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 25. The way it speaks of Babylon's judgment, it says, hear this, please. I am against you, O destroying mountain, and I will make you a burnt mountain. Speaking of Babylon there. So yes, this burning mountain, it's not a literal mountain. In the second trumpet, no, this burning mountain that's cast into the sea refers to the judgment upon the evil kingdom of the beast, which is called throughout the book of Revelation is either Babylon or the great city which holds sway over the evil world system. And this second trumpet continues, it says, as a third of the sea becomes blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Now, a third of the sea becoming blood, that is obviously an echo of Exodus 7:20, again, where Moses turns the water into blood, just as the fish in the Nile died. Well, so verse 9 here says that a third of the sea creatures die. So there's again here this idea of famine, but this time it results in a partial hindrance of maritime commerce. A third of the ships of the world are destroyed. So what this means for us really, as we look at our world today historically and what's going on in the world today, we can see that there will be a cutback in resources that were formerly plentiful. And the destruction of ships here, that's anticipating the complete destruction of Babylon, the source of maritime commerce. Listen to Revelation 18 as it says that every shipmaster, all who travel by ship, notice the emphasis on maritime here, sailors and so many that trade on the sea, they stood at a distance and cried out, as they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth." See, the sailors mourn. They mourn because they realize that Babylon's destruction means their own demise. And again here, in this second trumpet, we see that it's only a third of the sea, only a third of the fish, only a third of the ships are affected. That shows us that only a part of the world is going to be affected by this particular plague in the age between Christ's first and second comings. Well then, John hears number three, the third angel sound his trumpet. And this is a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. So we see then this misery of foul drinking water is brought to the fore. But again, there is an exodus, an echo rather, of Exodus 7, particularly in verse 19, where we're told that the Nile River was affected in the Egyptian plague, but not only the Nile, but also the rivers and the streams. Psalm 78, verse 44, also tells us that God changed their rivers, plural, into blood, and their streams, so that they should not drink. So as with the second trumpet, so we see with this third trumpet that a great fireball is thrown from heaven to the earth. But this time it's not pictured as a great mountain. It is now pictured as a star. A great star that is burning like a torch. Now, in the book of Revelation, mountains equal kingdoms, stars equal angels. Stars are a picture of angelic beings. Now, Revelation 1:20 says, "And the seven stars are the seven angels of the churches." Whenever the book of Revelation gives you an interpretation and helps you out, really take extra note of that. Well, so here, in the third trumpet, we're seeing the judgment on the angel who's the legal representative of this evil kingdom. In the descent of the burning star, it really seems to parallel the descent of the burning mountain. Burning star, burning mountain. And this would tell us that this angelic being is really the representative of this evil kingdom that is receiving this judgment of God. So then this would mean that this is the judgment on Babylon's angel, if we put all these pieces together. So then this is the judgment upon the world system and the beast. Well, this becomes all the more clear if we look at the backdrop of this judgment in a fascinating passage of Scripture. Isaiah 14, 12 through 15. There, it speaks of the judgment of the king of Babylon and his nation. And it's set to occur. Why? Because its guardian angel, the star of the morning, Lucifer, is fallen from heaven, thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. This is a reference to Satan. But has this happened already? I want you to remember when Jesus sent out his disciples on their first missionary tour. And when they came back, do you remember what they said? They said, even the demons are subject to us in your name. But now what does Jesus say? He says something very interesting. He says, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. A fascinating statement. Well, this star is called wormwood. And a third of the waters that it strikes are turned to wormwood, and many people die from drinking the water. What is wormwood? Wormwood is a bitter herb. And really, water that's contaminated by wormwood can be poisonous if it's drunk over a long period of time. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 15, God says, and I will feed Israel with wormwood and give them poisonous water to drink. Well, it's in Jeremiah, it's very clear that wormwood becomes symbolic for the bitterness of suffering resulting in judgment. But even more particularly, it's fascinating because we see that the judgment of wormwood is very well suited to the crime of Israel, because the prophets polluted Israel with their false teaching and idolatry, so God will judge them with wormwood, that is, with the bitterness of suffering. And that's the way this word is used again and again and again throughout the scripture. Literally, the word wormwood came to mean cup of cursing. And so here in Revelation, Babylon, this world system, has caused the earth dwellers, and even some in the covenant community, to become idolatrous. And the punishment for them is to drink from the cup of cursing, which is the depths of Satan. The depths of Satan. Wormwood. Well, this being the case, the third trumpet doesn't mean that water will literally be poisoned. Nor does it mean a mere shortage of drinking water. No, again, it does seem to be developing this idea of judgment, of famine that we have seen in the trumpets. And there's with one little difference. In this trumpet judgment, the earth dwellers are punished by being forced to drink the bad water and suffer from doing so. How can we understand this more? Well, if the living waters mentioned in Revelation 7 and 21 speak of the reward of eternal life through faithfulness in our suffering, well, then that would mean that the water of death must represent ultimately what? The converse, the punishment of suffering associated with eternal spiritual death. And with that, we turn to the fourth trumpet. The fourth trumpet. The fourth angel sounds his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them was darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. So the first three judgments have been judgments of symbolic fire affecting parts of the earth, humanity, sea, and the rivers. Well, now in this fourth trumpet, it's the sun and the moon and the stars that are under attack. So obviously famine is no longer part of this picture. But in this fourth trumpet again, you notice only a third of the heavenly bodies are affected. John says here, a third of the day and the night should not shine. That's a symbolic picture of the diminishment of light normally received by the sun during the day and the moon and the stars at night. Now, this isn't yet a picture of final judgment, but rather a trial afflicting part of the earth prior to final judgment. The trial of the fourth trumpet has a striking parallel to the beginning description of final judgment in the sixth seal. In the sixth seal, you'll remember that the sun is made black, the moon is covered, the stars fall to the earth. But whereas the devastation in the sixth seal is total, the destruction in the fourth trumpet is partial. Only a third is affected. So this woe in the fourth trumpet is undoubtedly an echo of Exodus chapter 10, verse 21, where, of course, you remember, God causes darkness over a darkness that could be felt over the land of Egypt for 3 days and for 3 nights. You know that most of the Exodus plagues were meant and intended very explicitly to be judgments upon the false Egyptian gods. And this was certainly true of the plague of darkness, which was meant to be a judgment upon the Egyptian sun god Ra, of whom Pharaoh was thought to be an incarnation. So then the partial darkness of this fourth trumpet, it's sent against idolaters. And important to remember, idolaters alone. You got to remember that the book of Exodus makes it very clear that the darkness didn't affect the light in the Israelite homes. Only in those who did not have the blood, who were not covered by the blood. Again, we ask, are we to understand these literally? How do we understand this plague, this trumpet? Well, the answer is we're to understand them symbolically, because that's how the book of Revelation understands these pictures. For example, in Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, you know that people from both the Old Covenant and the New Covenant are pictured, symbolized by the sun, the moon, and the stars. In verse 1 of that chapter, we read of a woman. And this woman is clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet. And on her head there's a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out with labor and pain to give birth. This woman, of course, is the covenant community that gives birth to Messiah. The 12 stars would represent the 12 tribes through which Christ the Messiah would be born. In Genesis chapter 37, verse 9, the sun, the moon, and the stars represent what? Very clearly, they represent Jacob and his wife, along with the 11 tribes of Israel that are bowing to Joseph, the 12th tribe. Well, then in Revelation 12, we're told that a fiery dragon appears on the scene. This, of course, is Satan. And with his great tail, he draws a third of the stars of heaven to earth. Those stars represent angels, specifically those that kept not their first estate, but followed Satan and became demons. Well, this dragon, of course, sought to devour the male child, Israel's Messiah, as soon as he was born. And obviously, this is a reference to King Herod's massacre of the firstborn. So we see then that in this fourth trumpet, John sees a plague of darkness, and part of the world is punished, consisting of both demons and humans, because of their idolatry, because of their persecution of the people of God, of saints. And this darkness is an emblem. It is an emblem of their separation from Christ, resulting in their final condemnation that will result in their dwelling in eternal darkness forever. Well, the great bulk of application here has been, admittedly, for unbelievers. But what is here for you who believe tonight? Simply this. You need to know from this passage that these things must surely come to pass to usher in the kingdom. Indeed, they are overtaking people, even as we sit in this room tonight. But God says to you, He says to you, be not afraid. Because in the midst of these times, the people of God are sealed. They are sealed on the forehead. They are sealed securely. And you shall conquer. You shall have the victory. You shall enter into that time when God will spread his tabernacle over you all, and you shall serve him day and night in his temple forevermore. And that is your encouragement this evening.